Okay, so the last couple of weeks I've been off in Papua New Guinea. So since 2010 I've been travelling up to PNG. I got involved with the Churches of Christ in the northern area of PNG, and I asked them in 2011 what their greatest needs were. And they said, mothers and babies are dying. That was what their greatest need was. And immediately I heard that, someone's face came to mind. And it was a lady called Sarah. And our children went to the same school. So when I came back to Australia, I asked Sarah, would you be interested in being involved in Papua New Guinea? Because I knew she was a midwife. And she said, I've been praying about something like that for about 5 years. And so Sarah took and run with this and started an organisation called Living Child. And so I've been travelling up since then, helping out with Living Child, doing some training with leaders. And the last couple of weeks have been up there. It's a pretty amazing place. Gone from the tropical jungle to Perth in the last few days. Here's some photos of life in PNG. I don't think they're from PNG, but maybe they were travelling through PNG. That's the typical village in PNG, very remote places we go. There's no phone, no water, no electricity, none of that stuff. So pretty much off-grid for a couple of weeks. So that's pretty much a typical village in the Sepik River area of PNG. Here's another photo. This is the people of PNG, have lots of kids. Kids are everywhere. And that's a typical village scene. Loads of kids around. Often the kids, sometimes they have some problems, health problems. There's not a lot of services, very remote, broken services really. And so they often exist without any medical care whatsoever. And here's another photo. And this is the type of things that Living Child does. So instruction about basic health care for mothers and children, training remote area birth attendants. I don't do that stuff, but I kind of support around the edges. On this trip, we're able to build a well. We had a guy who was a mining guy, and he was able to, for some reason, the village where we went produced a 12-metre-long drill, auger, and we were able to drill. They normally drink from the river and often get sick. He instructed people how to drill. They pulled the water up. There was enough sand layers in the clay that the water would seep through. So, and someone had a 6-metre PVC pipe, 100 mil, under their house, happened to have it. And so we got that, cut slits down both sides about every centimetre, put that in the ground 6 metres, and all of a sudden you've got filtered water that the village never had. So that happened about half a day. I was amazed by that. So some good things happened up there. Maybe some other time I'll tell you some stuff. So Living Child is the organisation I work with and go with. Probably every year, a couple of weeks. Been doing it since 2010. And not since COVID, so the first trip for a few years. So that's what was happening last week. So Friday, 3 flights back to Perth from that world to this world. It's a bit of an interesting thing. So I want to start with a story about a guest house in Wewak in Papua New Guinea. So one year I was coming back from a trip and I stayed in a guest house, and the state of origin, the New South Wales Rugby League, New South Wales versus Queensland Rugby League was on. There was a TV and there's all these Papua New Guinean guys from the bush sitting around watching the state of origin. They love rugby league. They love it. In fact, they love it so much that after the state of origin, very often there are people die in the streets from the violence that erupts because their team didn't win. They're really into it. They're passionate. Some people were going for New South Wales and some people were going for Queensland. Now, I didn't reveal to them that I was actually born in New South Wales because it might have been dangerous to do that. And they're also fairly religious. They believe in God, and so they believe in divine intervention. So while they're watching the game, they're really passionately involved. And some of them, they're praying, God help the Blues. And that's some of them. And the rest of them are praying, God help the Maroons, the Queensland team. Interesting, isn't it? Which side has got on in the state of origin? I can't remember who won that year, but maybe God was on that side. Who knows? So the question, whose side is God on? Now, it might seem a little trivial in a sports match, but let's take another issue. Let's ramp it up and talk about the war in Ukraine. Just over a year ago, Russia invaded Ukraine, and Ukraine and its Western allies are doing their best to sort of keep them out, to hold them off. And you can be sure people are praying. Most people probably in the West are saying, God help the Ukrainians. God's obviously on their side. And probably people in Russia believe that God is on their side, and saying, God help Russia in what they're doing. Whose side is God on? might seem pretty obvious, right? We think, of course he's on the side of Ukraine. Maybe. When we have conflicts, we tend to think God is on my side. I'm in the right, and therefore God's on my side. The person I'm against, God's not on their side because I'm in the right, they're in the wrong. You know what? Chances are they probably think the same. They probably think they're right, and they probably think God is on their side. So how do you work out whose side God is on? We tend to think like that as human beings. God will take one side or the other. So here's God with a difficult job to do. People are praying for New South Wales, and people are praying for Queensland. Whose prayers is he going to answer? Which side is he on? People are praying for all these things. God is hearing all these prayers. God, you're on my side. God, you're on their side. So in any situation, God, to whom nothing is hidden, whose side is God on? Which prayer is he going to answer? How can we know? Is God for us or is he with them? So I want to read a passage from the Old Testament today that I think might surprise us about whose side God is on. It concerns Joshua. He's the leader of the people of Israel as they enter the promised land. So if ever there was someone who you would think God is on our side, he's Israel coming in to take the inheritance that God had promised them, surely God is on their side. God is with them. This is God's journey. He initiated it. Surely God is with them. He's on their side. Let's have a look. I think this passage gives us some interesting perspectives about whose side is God on. So here's the scripture. This is Joshua chapter 5. It says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, Joshua was a military guy, and there's a man standing in front of him with a sword. I don't think Joshua would be afraid if it was a man standing in front of him with a sword. He'd just say, get out of my way. I'm going to push you over. He's not afraid of a man, but this is not a man. Sometimes in the Bible it talks about a man and it's actually an angel. Or in this case, it could be God himself. So there's a representation, a person standing in front of him with a sword, and that's the experience, a drawn sword. So Joshua sees this person and he's kind of confronted by it. He's stopped in his tracks and he wants to ask him a question. Maybe he's a little bit afraid. Either it's an angel or it's God himself and he's got a sword. So Joshua sees this guy and he asks a question. This is the question that he asks. Next one. Okay, so the question is, Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or our enemies? So essentially, what is Joshua asking? Whose side are you on? It's an angel or it's God, and he's standing in the way, and Joshua bringing the Israelites into the promised land, asks, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Whose side are you on? It's a good question. I think that people in Ukraine are asking that question now. Are you for us or our enemies? It's a question that makes a difference. See, the more allies that you have, the more chance you'll win. And maybe if God's on your side, you'll get more allies, you'll get more resources, the more likely you'll win the battle. If this guy is on Joshua's side, they're not going to be able to lose, because it's not just a man. This is the angel of the Lord, or it's God himself. So it's an important question to ask. You don't want halfway through the battle this guy turning against you, because he's got a pretty powerful sword. Whose side is he on? I wonder what the answer is going to be. Now, maybe Joshua was expecting, Joshua, come on, man, you're leading the Lord's army. Of course I'm on your side. We're going into the promised land. Let's get on with it. Get on and take the land and we'll kill a few Canaanites in the meantime. Maybe Joshua was expecting something like that. We often think like that. God is on our side. He's not on their side. And I think that's what we think like. We think about God takes sides. God defeats our enemies and he stands up for what we think is right. Because we're with God, aren't we? He's on our side. So whose side is he on? So the next one. Neither, he replied. Are you for us or enemies? Neither. I'm not for you and I'm not for your enemies. but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. Isn't that surprising? That this commander of the army of the Lord is not on the side of Israel, nor is he on the side of the others. I think this is a surprising text. I think it tells us to be cautious, not to too quickly get into the idea that God is on my side or that I'm on God's side. And therefore, I have the right to conquer. If God's on my side, surely I'm going to be blessed, right? Because God's on my side. And I think this text calls us to question, whose side is God on? Because doesn't it seem obvious that he would be on the side of Israel as they enter the promised land? But the angel says, I'm not on either side. I'm not on your side and I'm not on the side of your enemies. The commander of the army of the Lord, some people say this is God himself, is not on Israel's side. I think that's surprising. Nor is the commander of the army of the Lord on the side of their enemies. I think it really tells us God is not on anyone's side. God isn't to be manipulated like that and brought onto your side. The idea of taking sides is not the way that we're meant to think about God, even though I think we do. God doesn't work in the world in that sort of a way. So the answer to the question, whose side is God on, really is nobody's. So how do we think about this? How should we think about God's activity in the world if he's not on anyone's side? He doesn't sort of do that. That's not the way he works. There are some scriptures, I think, that help us when we think about this. Whose side is God on? I want to take some scriptures from Isaiah. So this is from Isaiah chapter 2. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. I think that's helpful as an image. There are all these nations, many nations. God's temple is set up higher than the hills, lifted up. It's not about God taking sides. It's about God calling all nations to him. They all see it taking place, and they're all meant to come to him. Let's go to the next one. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. So now the nations are saying, let's go up to this mountain, up to the Lord's temple. He will teach us, we'll walk in his ways. The law is going to come out from him. God's word is going to come. He's going to judge between the nations. He's going to evaluate who's doing well, who's not doing well. He's going to settle the disputes between all the nations. He's not taking sides with any nation. He's calling all nations to himself. And again, the next one. They will beat their swords into plows, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Do we have that one? Let's go to the next one, see if it's there. Let's go back. Missed that one. So the next bit says, they will beat their swords into plows, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So the nations are to beat their swords into plows. They turn their tanks into tractors, their guns into garden rakes. Instead of people choosing sides, nation against nation, being in conflict, killing each other, they are to take all the weapons that they were doing that with and turn it into things that bring blessing to others. Productivity, military items are meant to be agricultural implements. Last year, the world spent $2.113 trillion on military equipment. $2.113. That's the weapons, etc. To solve global hunger, it's estimated you'd need $37 billion a year. the military expenditure is 57 times what it would cost to solve global hunger. That's our world today. 57 times more on the military than what it would take to actually solve global hunger. Turning spears into plows, if we did that, 1/57th of that, we could solve the problem of world hunger. Whose side is God on? I think really God is asking, who's going to come over to my side? Who's going to come over and see a new vision for the world? Who's going to come over and start thinking differently than we've thought in the past? Whose side is God on? God is not on anyone's side. He's not taking sides. He's calling everyone over to his side. His temple is lifted up. All the nations are meant to come. The law goes out and people walk in his ways, essentially coming over to God's side. So God sets up this reality in the nations, and it's not a going to war reality. That's not what the side of God. It's a settling disputes reality. Walking in the light of the Lord in this context means worshipping and serving God, obeying him, and getting involved in turning the implements of war into implements of blessing. To come over to God's side means to do that sort of stuff. So we ask the question, whose side is God on? In the light of Isaiah chapter 2 and some other visions in the Old Testament, the picture, the law is lifted up, the temple is lifted up, God is calling the nations, he's inviting them to come over to his side. He's not taking sides with the nations. He's saying to everyone, come over to my side. And you might be thinking, does that mean that God doesn't help anyone because he doesn't come over to their side? Does he refuse to get involved? And I think that would be not true. What if someone's sick, poor, or rejected? Well, it says that God is close to those sort of people. God is close to the brokenhearted. He supports the orphan and the widow. We read this sort of thing. Specific scriptures that talk about God actively engaged with people who are struggling. But in light of today's theme, walking together, we should see God's help as less about coming onto our side and being against our enemies, but rather God is calling us all to be on the side of people who are struggling. People, he's calling us all to get involved in the things that he gets involved in. That's coming over to his side. Then we experience God when we come over to his side and get involved in the things that he's into. He's with us when we do those sort of things. He comes over onto our side by supporting us as we do the work he calls us to do, trusting him, being involved in activities that bring blessing rather than cause conflict, helping the poor, comforting the sick, including those who are rejected. When we do those things, we're coming over onto God's side and we experience God in a new way, a different way. Mother Teresa testifies in her work of coming to spend time with people who are sick and dying. She says, I see Jesus in the eyes of the poor. She experiences God's presence in a way because she's come over to God's side to help these people who are struggling. That's her testimony. God is right there in the midst of that. So the theme this month, let's go to the theme, walking together. Next slide. How does this message fit into that theme? As a church, we're called to be in community. We've talked about that a number of times this morning. To walk together. The same human tendency is in us, I think, the same human tendency that's in all the world to say, well, God's on my side, not on yours. I think that's in us. We don't get rid of that when we come to church. The idea that we can be fighting with each other rather than being drawn together to God. Churches are not immune from conflict. We're not immune from that mindset. But if we're going to walk together over any distance and over any length of time, if we're going to actually have a group that works together, a team, if you like, the most difficult person to be reconciled with is the person who believes that God is on their side. Because if God is on their side, how do you argue with that? I'm doing God's stuff and you're in my way, you must not be on God's side. It's very hard when we believe that God is on our side and not on anyone else's side. A bit like the Blues Brothers, right? They're on a mission from God. And how do you stand in the way of that? You can't argue with that. But the same principle. To get on with people, don't assume that God is on your side and not on theirs. It's not like this combative reality. Rather, find out what God is into. Find out what the things that God is up to and go together onto that side. If people disagree about things, it's no longer about me versus you. God's with me, he's not with you, we're going to be in conflict. Rather, it's about, let's have a conversation about what God is up to, and we can together look and say, how do you see it? Here's how I see it. Let's do this together. Let's walk in this way together towards what God is up to. I'm trying to come over onto God's side. Let's have a conversation about what that looks like. You can give perspectives, we'll talk about it, and maybe we can come to an agreement about what is God up to. It's no longer me versus you. It's us together trying to find out, what does it mean to come onto God's side? We can talk about that. It's not a binary thing. There's another corner in the relationship. We look together. Okay, let's talk about what God is up to. I'm not against you. I'm not antagonistic. But let's discover together. It pulls us back from having to think that God is with me, therefore he can't be with you. Maybe we can both actually come onto God's side together. I want to tell you a story. Let's put the next slide on. Do we have a picture of that's a turkey, right? They have lots of chickens in PNG, but didn't see any turkeys. A long time ago, there's a story. You may have heard the story, you may not have heard the story. There's an egg fell out of a nest, and thankfully it landed in some soft grass near a turkey's nest. The mama turkey saw the egg and, assuming it was one of hers, rolled it back into the nest. The turkey sat on the eggs and they developed and were about to hatch. The little turkeys came out all fluffy and cute, a bit like that. They're probably a little bit older than that, ready to begin their turkey lives. But this egg remained. But dutifully, the mother turkey continued to sit on this last egg, determined to see it through till it was hatched. Finally, the last egg hatched. Out came a little bird, not quite as fluffy, with large, ungainly wings and big claws. As far as turkeys go, it was considered to be quite ugly. But the mama turkey worked hard to sort of nurture this little last turkey so that it would be accepted and loved like all the other turkeys. Time went on. This little turkey tried to be a good turkey. He ate what the other turkeys ate. They all seemed to love the grasses and seeds and grubs, but this turkey I hate this food. Got a stomach ache after every meal, but continued because he was a turkey. He always ended up with sore legs when he scratched the insects and the grubs out of the ground. His wings always hurt because he couldn't stretch them out. They took up too much space. He'd always kind of jostle with his brothers and sisters. For some reason, he had larger wings than the other turkeys. When he heard that noise, something exciting, something within him rose up. He was exhilarated. It was like this noise from the sky was calling to him. But since the other turkeys ran for cover, he also ran for cover with them. Another time, the last turkey to hatch saw a bird soaring on the breeze. And he just inspired, wow, look at that. That's incredible. But the other turkeys ran away and they said, gobble, gobble, don't go near that. Don't even look at that. One day, Mama Turkey came compassionately and began to tell the story of his birth. When you were an egg, you were larger and heavier than all the other eggs, and you took longer to hatch. So even though you find life as a turkey very difficult, you're special. You're different. One day, it will all be revealed. That day soon came. Once again, the turkey heard this inspirational voice from the sky. He looked up and he saw this majestic bird soaring, circling, riding the wind. As he did, the wind came. He felt his wings fill with wind and with air, and it lifted him. He's a bit scared because he'd never experienced that before. But it felt good. It felt really good to stretch out his wings and feel the wind lifting him up. This experience was amazing. The other turkeys ran away, huddled undercover. What are you doing, mate? That thing up there is dangerous. Aren't you afraid? The turkey went back with it under the trees, folded up his wings and listened to their stories and their fears. He felt conflicted and didn't want to be rejected. Next day, Mama Turkey took her son aside. Son, I remember something else that happened when you were still an egg. One day I found that your egg had rolled out of the nest. I reached out and rolled it back in. But I'm starting to think that maybe you might have come from outside the nest. You've got a special purpose. Next time you see the bird from above and hear its call, follow your instincts and see where it leads you. Turkey was both excited and confused. This was the only life he knew. He hated the food. He found life so difficult with his big claws and huge wings. He was really trying hard to be a turkey. He was teased. He was thought to be ugly. But he did have acceptance and family here. A few days later, this appeared in the sky. Let's go to the next one. The same exhilarating shriek from the sky, the same majestic bird soaring on the wind. He looked up. He was bursting with excitement while the other turkeys ran for cover. He stretched out his wings again. He felt the wind fill them. Instead of resisting the experience this time, he went with it. The wind rushed underneath his wings. He began to rise. Instinctively, he pulled his wings down and he rose up and he felt the adrenaline. This was incredible. He was rising up. Awesome. Pretty soon he was in the sky. He could see for miles. He could see the details he could never see from the ground. He felt like he was coming alive for the first time. He tilted a wing and began to turn and soar. Wasn't long before he joined the other bird in the sky and flew off to a new life. He was not, of course, a turkey after all. He was an eagle. Now, you may have heard that story. You may have heard it. It's a bit like the ugly duckling story, right? Essentially, it invites us to consider our lives. We might be stuck on the ground. We might be living like turkeys with the turkeys. There's conflict in this world. People do all sorts of things. They take sides. They think that God is on their side and not on anyone else's side. People even invoke the name of God as the cause of the inspiration for conflict and all sorts of things that make the world a terrible place. But the Bible gives us a vision of a bigger God, a bigger life. God is the God of all nations. God is the God who is over all things. He looks over everything. God is the God who doesn't take sides for people against others in their disputes and conflict. He's not on anyone's side. He's calling everyone to his side. When we were in PNG, one of the guys bought a drone. He brought up a drone, and it could fly for about 15 minutes. So he was sitting on the edge of a river in a very remote area. A group of kids are standing around. They saw this thing, and everyone's saying, "What is this thing?" And anyway, he gets it out. He sticks his phone on the controls, and it goes, "Woo," starts like this, and then the kids are all watching it, and all of a sudden it goes like this, 150 metres up, and everyone goes, "Wow." And they were completely transfixed by this thing. Here we are down here, Turkeyville, conflict, all the stuff that goes on in this world, and God sees things from up here. He sees it all. He knows the perspective bigger than we have. The village, the mountains. God sees all this, the bigger picture. The pressures, the stresses, the way things have always been can make us want to be like everyone else, want to have the same perspectives. God is on my side, therefore he's not on your side. Taking sides, invoking God's name for this or that cause, needing to be right all the time, being unable to admit we're wrong, being unwilling to forgive. But following Jesus is entering a new life, a life where God is big. He's in control of all things. We look up. The temple was raised up. We have to look up rather than look out. Sometimes we need to lose the vision of all the things that happen in this world. Look to God, who is the one who's going to reconcile all people. Turn our spears into pruning hooks, our swords into plows. Listen to the law that comes from this place of lifted up temple, inviting all to come to settle disputes for the nations rather than to be involved in the conflict on the ground with them. When we put our trust in Jesus, we're born to this new life. We're given a new identity, a new heart, a new spirit. God himself comes to live in us and he invites us to look up. To turn away from living in a turkey, like a turkey, in a hustle and bustle and conflict, trying to be first, trying to get the best spot, trying to prove we're right and everyone else is wrong. If we're going to walk together for any length of time in any significant way, we have to look up and find the right destination. That we're called to greater things. Not necessarily to be right, but certainly to love. What happens to Joshua after he sees this man with the drawn sword, the commander of the Lord's army, who refuses to take sides, even with Israel, as they enter the promised land? Here's his response. Next slide. So this is verse 14 and 15. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for this place, the place where you are standing, is holy." And Joshua did so. This journey to the promised land began with Moses having a vision of a burning bush and God calling him to take off his sandals because it's whole. This is holy ground. God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And now at the end of this journey, they're about to go in a similar experience. There's a revelation of God and take off your sandals. This is holy ground. You're dealing with a holy God. God had already rescued them, and now he's bringing them into their inheritance. They're to take off their sandals because they have to recognize the holiness of this God. He falls face down in reverence. God shows himself to be holy. He's not like us. He doesn't take our side. He calls us to his side. He calls us to look up to a higher perspective. When we're consumed by conflicts and the loyalties on this life, the difficulties we experience, life in Turkeyville, God called Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land to recognize him as holy. They were going to walk on a journey and they were going to recognize the holiness of this God. Israel has a part to play in the nations, but so do the other nations. We're all to play a part in fulfilling God's purposes in the world. God's not on our side. He's calling us over to his side. Anyone who comes to God's side will experience a new reality. All through the Old Testament, people who shouldn't be experiencing God, people outside of Israel, Gentiles, Rahab, Naaman, the Egyptians, Ruth, they come over to God's side. They put their trust in him and they experience God. And people thought that was only for Israel. But anyone who comes over to God's side can experience the presence of God. He doesn't take sides, not even Israel's side. He's going to use Israel as an example. As an example of a nation. What does it look like when a nation comes over to God's side? They were meant to be the representation of that. Unfortunately, they failed in many ways. We're to look up. The vision of God being lifted up. We get a new and higher perspective. We don't have to prove we're right. We don't have to win our case. We just need to trust God. He will do it all. He will call us to the things that he finds significant. Then I'll experience God's presence and power as I come over to him and what he's doing. The justice, the mercy, the settling of disputes, all of the things we're told in the Old Testament that God is into. I don't have to live like a turkey. I'm called to soar above, trusting God, following Jesus as Lord and Savior. When we come to that place, we can then walk together into a significant journey consistent with God's call for all nations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you the bigness of the vision the Bible gives us of God. The one who is lifted up the one who created all things, the one who has all power and authority. And Lord, you call us to come over to your side. Help us in the areas of our thinking, Lord, where we think that we're the only ones that you're with. And therefore, you must be against this other person. We want to look, Lord, to that vision, the Lord's temple lifted up, his name exalted. The things that are important to you, Lord, make them important to us, so that we might come over to your side, that we might experience that blessing of knowing what it means to be involved in the things that you find to be important. Guide us, Lord. What is it in our lives today that we can change? What relationship can we fix? What person can we reach out to? Lord, thank you that you see all things. You know each of our hearts. You love each of us. And you call us to follow. May we know the power of your Spirit to see what you see and to know how we can be involved, how we can come over to your side. Lord, grant us your grace. Speak to us about the areas of our lives where you want us to come to your side. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's our end of our service. I want to encourage you to come have some coffee afterwards, especially if you're new or you don't know someone. Go to the person next to you if you don't know them. Just say, hi, my name's Mike, but actually use your name. Except if it's Mike, you can use that. Talk together. Let's walk. Continue to walk together after him, the one who came to walk with us. Bless you. Have a great week, and hope the meetings and groups and all the things we do this week, let's go over onto his side. Amen.